We want to invite you to turn again in the Bible, if you turn to the New Testament with me, to the book of 1 John. And we'll look today in 1 John chapter number 5, and we'll study verses 1 to 13. Today, and then God willing, next week, we'll finish this study in 1 John, and then we'll move on preaching other things. Tony Barrera will be preaching soon, and then we'll, God willing, again in the beginning of March, be studying another book of the Bible. And so I hope that you'll stick with us through all this as we try to move on and explain God's Word in such a way that would be a blessing. And today we'll be looking again, 1 John chapter number 5, verses 1 to 13. We'll begin reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And we pray that God would add his blessing to his own most holy and precious word this morning. And just by way of introduction, say that John, he begins this closing argument for his audience here in chapter number 5. And remember the context and the setting that John was writing in. Those Christians in John's original audience at the end of the first century when he lived, they were living in dangerous times and persecuted for being Christians. And even more dangerous than that was the false teaching that was running rampant in John's generation, just as it continues to do in ours. And particularly, those who deny the true divine nature of Jesus Christ. We have discussed that in previous messages, how false teachers were saying that Jesus merely became like God. Not that he actually was God, but that he became like God at a point in his ministry. And then, while he was dying on the cross, they would say that actually he lost his divinity as he was dying. And these false teachers were denying that Jesus Christ was truly God by saying that he was not the true God-man, the only begotten Son of God. That was the thing that people were saying. And that's why John mentioned the spirit of Antichrist, and we talked about that, and why he asked the question there in chapter number 2, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" That is why in the first few verses of chapter 1, we studied earlier how John emphasized that Christ is the Son of God and we can have eternal life and fellowship with God through Jesus, and that he wrote these things so that your joy might be full. He mentions that multiple times, also his reasons for writing. And now as we come to the end of the book, we see John mention again his purpose for writing this letter to Christians. And I want to encourage you there to see it again as I read it again. Mark it in your Bible, verse number 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John tells us in summary that he has written these things to those who believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. Well, why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. This is about a no-so salvation, a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. And that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. How wonderful it is. This is a good place to just stop and say how wonderful it is that God is so concerned with our assurance as Christians and our continued faith in Jesus Christ that He gives us this letter to help us know that we have salvation and eternal life. And John says that I've written these things to help you understand this. Well, notice that he does not say this verse I have written to you. It doesn't say that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It does not say this verse I've written to you. No, he says these things I've written to you. What does he mean, these things? Well, he means the contents of the entire letter in a general sense, all the verses and paragraphs that we've already studied so far up to this point. But also in particular, we know that he means what we just read here in verses 1 to 12. And now we'll consider these verses 1 through 12 so that we might see this more fully, these things that are given to each of us as assurance of eternal life if in fact we have trusted the Lord as our Savior. And just by way of an outline, we'll mention a few headings here as we do sometimes. And the first thought is that John wrote these things that we might overcome the world. So if you are writing some of these things down and outlining it, we can say he wrote these things so that we might overcome the world. He mentions a great doctrinal truth here in chapter 5, verse 1, that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. True Christianity, we need to be very emphatic about this. True Christianity always comes back to Jesus Christ, who He is and what we believe about Him. To truly be a Christian, we must believe that He is the Christ and confess Him as the Son of God. And that seems rather basic to state in a Baptist church, but a great many people are confused about this essential truth. Let me read something here that a man named Charles Spurgeon wrote long ago. He was a pastor in London. About this verse, he said, "The faith intended in the text evidently rests upon a person, upon Jesus. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It is not a belief about a doctrine, nor an opinion, nor a formula, but belief concerning a person." When we believe, the verse says that we are born of God. We are born again. We become God's children. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus met with a very religious man at night, Nicodemus. Maybe you recall this, very upstanding religious fellow. And Jesus told him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is really the crux of the matter, isn't it? This is, as we call it, the brass tacks of the whole thing. Are we born again? Because simply put, a person is either born again or they're not. They are either a Christian or they aren't. And we can even go further and make another distinction here. We can explain this to say that being born again means that we believe the gospel truth about Jesus, believe that He is the Son of God who lived the life that we should have lived but didn't, and He died the death that we should have died. But now we don't have to. And He was raised from the dead to provide a salvation that we surely don't deserve. Jesus did not die on the cross to make us nice people. We talked about that last week, right? And many times we have this feeling in our mind, if I could just be taught a manner or two or instructed or cleaned up a bit, then I'll just be okay. But that is not the case. I've said this over and over, emphatically, we are much worse off than we perceive ourselves to be. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the grace of God is much greater than we could ever imagine. Praise the Lord for that. He didn't just die on the cross to make us good folks, nice people. No, the Lord Jesus wants to give us a brand new life through a brand new birth. And that's why it is important that we believe, and as evidence of our new birth, that we actually live out the Christian life, the new life in Christ. Because if we don't live out the new life, then it calls the new birth into question. That's why we see it so many times again, just in summary of 1 John. He says, someone might say, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I believe. Yes, I keep His commandments. But when we, in actual fact, look at their life, if they don't give evidence of being a Christian, then it calls all these things into question. That's why John mentions loving God's children, and keeping God's commandments in verse number 2 and 3. And all this is grounded in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. In Matthew chapter 22, maybe you recall this. It's when someone comes up to Jesus and asks questions. It says in verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving one another is a theme that has been repeated often in this book of 1 John as we've studied it, because that is the surest way to prove that we are in fact born of God. And notice what John says there in verse 3, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is something that has tremendous implications for the Christian life. I'm so glad that this is in the Bible. His commandments are not burdensome. The fact that if we love God, then being an obedient Christian should not be a burden to us. It is not a burden, rather it is a pleasure, because we are not burdened by what we love. Think back to Psalm 119, verse 47. The Bible says, and I will delight myself in your commandments which I love. And that's why it's so sad for me when I see people who think that being a Christian is simply just a list of rules or things that you cannot do. It's people who, they're out there, maybe you've met them. They think that, yes, when you become a Christian, in fact, this is just, I get a rule book and I get a big book that tells me all of the things that I can't do with my life now. No fun for me because I'm a Christian. Brother, if that is your concept of what it means to be born again, then may I just say, you don't understand grace. Because Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly, not to make us miserable with some type of religious to-do list. And so we might say here that loving God rightly is directly related to keeping His commandments happily. It comes out of a heart of gratitude for what He has done for us, and that compels us to be faithful. And then we see it there in verse 4 and 5, that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We're saying that Jesus is superior to everyone and everything, and that the faith that I placed in Him overcomes the world. We've talked about that already in chapter 2, that the world is not attractive to me anymore because I see it for what it is. John said the world is passing away and the lust thereof. And so it doesn't have this pull on me. Rather, God does. The world is not so attractive to me anymore because I simply see it for what it is. It's going to burn up and that won't happen in much longer. It's going to happen. The world is passing away, but because I've been born of God and now loving my Father is attractive to me. My new faith in Christ overcomes the world. And not only has John written these things that we might overcome the world, but that we might receive the witnesses. We can say that as an outline, that we might receive the witnesses. If you look here with me in verses 6 to 12, this is a bit of a long section here and it can be confusing if we don't understand it quite in the way that God's trying to explain it to us here. I mentioned in the beginning that John was making his closing argument about Jesus being the Son of God. And we can say, just in this courtroom language, that now he calls in the witnesses to give testimony about Jesus Christ. Well, who are these witnesses? Well, the first witness is Christ Himself. His life and ministry, it testifies that He is in fact the Son of God. We can see there in verse 6, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. So we are told directly here, right after verse 5, where John mentions that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came by water and blood. Well, what does that mean? Well, the reference to water, it points to Jesus' baptism. This marked the beginning of his public ministry. We can read in Matthew chapter 3, in other Gospels, but we'll read Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible tells us when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so God himself anointed his beloved Son for ministry at the time of his baptism. And understand what we're saying. Jesus did not become God when he got baptized. He has always been God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, coexistent, eternally existent with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We've taken great pains to establish that fact as we studied the book of 1 John. But we see there that God opens the heavens to declare to everyone, "This is my Son. I'm pleased with him. He's filled with the Spirit. He's in fact going out to minister." And when we see the reference to the blood, we know that this is a reference, of course, to the cross. The Lord Jesus dying on the cross as his great atoning work, shedding his blood for the sins of the whole world. And why would John say it like this? Why would he mention these things? Well, think back to, again, we mentioned it today and even previous messages where we have explained this, the idea that John is addressing a very particular false teaching that was being spread in his generation, that a divine Christ did not die on the cross, but merely a human being named Jesus. He died, so water refers to baptism and blood to his atoning death. And that points to the beginning and the end of his public ministry, in which he affirmed again and again that he is divine, the very Son of God. And so John, trying to combat that heresy, very particularly that Jesus was the Son of God, that he is God, he still is God, he always has been. Yes, he was incarnated, he took on flesh, he became a man without ceasing to be God. And he always was, always is. And when he died on the cross for our sins, he was in fact the Son of God paying for the sins of the world. And so, the life and ministry of Jesus witnesses to the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity, God's Son. And notice there it says also in verse 6, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Not only does Christ give witness about himself, but the Holy Spirit tells the truth about Christ. Jesus said in John chapter number 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Give another verse here, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Bible says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How does someone know that we're a Christian, right? That's the question that we've been answering for weeks now. How do you know if you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit of God living inside you will tell you, yes, you are in fact a Christian, because Jesus has redeemed you. He's changed your life. And you give evidence that you're living that life, and I'm giving evidence inside you that you are a Christian. And by the way, if you're not, then you'll have a voice there, the Holy Ghost, telling you, no, you are on your way to hell. You are not a Christian. Do not have a false sense of security. You need to believe this. That's the other work of the Holy Spirit, to convict us and to assure us if we are a Christian. The Holy Spirit does not magnify himself. That's not his ministry. No, God the Holy Spirit works to constantly point people to Jesus Christ, to constantly constrain them to believe the gospel is true, that Jesus is real, that God loves you and gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take away your sins and give you new life, undoing all the works of the devil in your life and giving you a new birth as a child of God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to tell the truth about Jesus. And you see it there explained at the end of verse 8, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree as one. These witnesses that John calls to the stand to testify the truth of God's claims, they agree. The life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the water and the blood as we see it there. They agree with the testimony of God the Holy Spirit that in truth Jesus is the Christ. And more than that, as if we needed any more. Look in verse 9, he says that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So now John calls God up to the witness stand to testify about Jesus. And what does God himself say? We can see it very clearly and read it carefully here. Verses 10, 11, and 12. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Recall that in John chapter number 5, verse 37, Jesus speaking to people, he invokes God, the Father. He says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." He has. We have his testimony. And that's the final part of this great Trinitarian witness that God the Father himself is telling us. This is the testimony. God has provided eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus, you have life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. And that causes us to summarize not just these 12 verses here in chapter 5, but the entire book of 1 John. And we read it, we'll have the summary here in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John's trying to emphasize this. He writes it over and over again here in chapter 5, that phrase, the Son of God, because he's trying to show us who Jesus is. And we might say that he wrote these things that we might overcome the world and receive the witnesses and finally, so that we might believe his word. We can say it that way, that we might believe his word. And I want to just stop here and say, all this is good theology. All this is good to know. It's good to understand from our Bible. But we ask the question, how do we apply something like this? You see, how do we use something like this in our life? Well, he says that all these things I've written to you who believe. That's very interesting. He's writing this entire book to Christians. You see, this is all in the present tense here in verse number 13. If you look at those verbs there, it's all written in the present tense. Written that those of us who believe now and will continue to believe, may know today and continue to know that we have eternal life. And I want to just be very clear about this. Eternal life is a present possession. It's not a future experience only. It's not only a past profession. The emphasis here is on believing now and continuing to believe. It does not point only to some past experience, but to right now at our present state. Think about that. You, like me, you may be able to point to a time in the past where you understood the gospel and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can do that. I can go back in my mind to when I was a child in Ohio, went to an evening church meeting at the church where my mother took my sister and I, and the preacher got up, preached something very similar to what I'm trying to tell you today. And I heard that just as a boy. It was so simple, you could not misunderstand it. I asked my mother, I said, "Mom, I don't know what this means. How can I be a Christian? I want to know that I'm God's child, that I'm going to heaven." And so she called our preacher. You believe that? She called our pastor, and he came to our little single-wide mobile home that we lived in Ohio, up in a hollow or a holler, depending on where you're from. And he came and sit on the couch and explained it to me in such a way that a child could understand what it means to be a Christian. And I prayed and told the Lord that I wanted him to save me. I wanted to be a Christian. And from that day to this, God has given me assurance after assurance that I am in fact His Son, that He is my Father. And you know, maybe you're like me and you can point back to some place in the past when someone shared the gospel with you and you understood it and you asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And there's nothing wrong with that. A past experience or some decision like that that we made, that can be very, very helpful. But let me say it like this. If your entire Christian experience, if it only centers on something, a decision or something that happened in the past, if it only revolves around, yeah, back in 19-something, I told somebody something. Back in 19-something, I prayed a prayer and they said, yes, you're a Christian and I've been here, my name's been on the roll. Back in the early 2000-something, when I was really sick, somebody said, well, if you would just pray, then everything will be okay. And I did, and it hasn't really made that much of a difference from then until. If that's all that you have as your Christian life, then I would just want to invite you to ask some difficult questions and examine your life. Because a past experience is helpful, but listen, eternal life is something that we have right now. We have a present tense salvation, a present tense testimony, not just of, yes, back then God saved me, but rather it can be, yes, God did that for me back on that day and that year when I believed, and God is working in my life today because Jesus is my Savior now. That gives tremendous assurance that we're saved. Some people, unfortunately, they have been taught this idea that salvation, eternal life, it can be lost. I've met many people who've thought that we can really not know whether we're saved until we die here and we open our eyes in eternity. They just have this idea in their mind that they're going to close their eyes here in death and open them up and be surprised. Oh, I made it to heaven. Thank the Lord. Good to see those streets of gold. I know I'm not in hell. Whew, that was a close one. I had no idea until I opened my eyes right here and I knew where I'm at. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? That is not God what He intended for us. He has given us a no-so salvation. That is something that I want to stress so much today. Because please, don't be that Christian that lays awake at night and worries that you'll lose your salvation. Because our salvation, our eternal destiny, it's secure in Christ Jesus. That you may know that you have eternal life. It wouldn't be eternal if it was here today and gone tomorrow, would it? And so please understand that. Eternal life is not just unending life. It's the life of the eternal one living inside you. And as long as our eternal God lives, then we will live because He's the one who has given us life. And that's why John told these first century believers here and why God uses this letter to tell us, here is the evidence. Here are these witnesses so that you can know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in Jesus. Continue to pray. Continue to abide in Him. Continue to love Him and trust Him and tell others about Him. This is the great testimony of God Himself, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Can we pray together? Would you pray with me? I so appreciate you being here this morning, and those of you who are part of our faith family and our visitors, we're glad that you're here. And right before I pray, I just want to say, maybe there's someone in here who has not thought of this in just this way before. Maybe you can't, in fact, point to a time in the past or right now where you have ever thought to yourself that, yes, I need the Lord as my Savior. That I've never really made that conscious decision where I'm going to tell God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that He is your Son, and that He paid for all my sins. You've never asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. If that's you, then consider this a personal invitation this morning to consider these things, to come to me, to come to Pastor Tony, to come to one of our faith family church members here, and just ask, what do I need to do to be a Christian? How can I get this eternal life? It would be so sad for someone to sit in here week after week, hear the gospel, hear about Jesus dying for our sins, and to walk out of this building and still not be sure of where you would spend eternity. And so consider this a personal invitation to consider what the Lord Jesus has done for you, if you've never thought of it in quite this way before. And God, I pray now for my brothers and sisters that you would help them, help me. Lord, we're so glad that you give us this word in surety that we might know that we have eternal life. For those of us who doubt, who have serious doubts and questions, I pray, God, that you would dispel those doubts. I pray that we would look to you, see you hanging there on the cross, see you resurrected at the right hand of God, and know that you're a Savior who ever lives and that you've given us eternal life. And I pray that this would help us, Lord, to abide in you, to trust in you, to tell others. Help us to apply this word to our life that we might live out this gospel in gratitude and keep your commandments because they're not a burden. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you. We pray that you bless us now in Jesus' name.